Turn to the book of Job, chapter 8. We're going to come to Bildad's first speech. Job, chapter 8. We're moving through the book, believe it or not. Now he tries to answer Job. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, said, "How long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert justice, or doth the Almighty pervert righteousness? If thy children have sinned against him, and he has cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldst seek unto God early, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of our fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? While it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withers before any other herb. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he be destroyed from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to nothing." Let's pray again. Father, again, we seek thy face to guide us and to anoint your servant as well as your people. Anoint their ears that they might hear and understand. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to our third point, and it's this. All men who believe the Bible must learn that they cannot trust human reason as their primary authority as they study the Bible. Now, we've seen that in the first point, but we come to it again in this chapter. The argumentation of Eliphaz has not helped Job. Eliphaz, you remember, spoke and then Job spoke. But it's grieved Job in his heart greatly because all of these supposed friends have brought are false accusation as well as false teaching and false understanding. So now here comes another so-called friend, Bildad the Shuhite. He is no better a friend than Eliphaz was proven to be to Job, not to be to Job. Bildad comes also in the manner with the same spirit, with pretty much the same message, but he shows a greater trust in human reason, whereby Eliphaz had human reason and emotion and experience all kind of thrown in together. First of all, he rebukes Job for his irreverent speech in verse 2. He has a question from Bildad. "Job, how long are you going to talk this way?" And my paraphrase is, and it's a pretty loose paraphrase, "Job, you're a blustering idiot. How long are you going to talk like that?" And then he gives a rebuke to Job for his improper theology. "Job, don't you know that God is righteous and just? Does God pervert justice? No. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? No. Job, you know that." In simple words, Job is falsely accusing God of being unjust and unrighteous because he's done something to Job which Job doesn't deserve, and that makes God unrighteous. God is righteous, and what he did to Job he deserves, and Job, stop trying to argue you don't deserve it. "Job," verse 4, "God has dealt with your children in righteousness and justice." Now, how's that to tell a man who's just lost his 10 children? "Your children are dead because of you, Job." You know, when people lose loved ones, we try to encourage them some way. But now here comes a man who said, Job, your children are dead because God did it, because of you. When your children sinned against him, God gave them over to the penalty of the sin. Job, you gave them a bad example, it seems to imply. And so now they do too practice sin like you, and now they're dead. And then verses 5 through 7, God will deal with you, Job, in righteousness and justice too, just like he did your children. Your children are dead, he's going to get you too, Job. And then he tells Job what he needs to do if you will look to God, if you will plead with the Almighty, if you're really pure and upright, or become pure and upright, God will do in his righteousness, he will return to you. God will rouse himself on behalf of you even now, Job. God will restore you to your rightful place. So prosperous will be your future if you just get right with God. What a testimony of Job's honesty. Job could have maybe made some sort of pretense of getting right with God. And saying, okay, men, you win. Maybe you're right. No. Job doesn't pretend anything. He is completely honest. I have not been an unrighteous man, and you men are wrong. And then from Bildad there comes a rebuke to Job in verses 8 through 19 for his ignorance of the wisdom of the fathers. Here is the rebuke. Ask the former generations. Job, you never studied history like we have. Find out what the fathers taught, learned. We were born only yesterday, the father said. We know nothing. Well, they're not acting like they know nothing. Our days on earth are but a shadow. And then the wisdom of the fathers, verses 10 and following. We need to listen to the fathers. The fathers will instruct you, Job. Just listen to them. I'm giving you what the father said. Will the fathers not tell you what's right? Will they not instruct you correctly? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Listen to the fathers. We're giving you those teaching of the fathers. You won't listen. Here is some of the wisdom of the fathers. This is human reason. God works according to laws, Job. So human reason leads to a legalistic God. Job, can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? That's the law. You got to have a marsh to have papyrus. Can reeds thrive without water? You can't have reeds growing out there without water. Without water, they wither more quickly than grass, while still grown and while still uncut. So our God works by laws, Job. Don't you see that? God's law for men is very clear, verse 13. The godless perish. That's clear. That's the law, Job. Such is the destiny of all men who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. So the law is clear. The godless perish. Period. Don't try to argue out of it, Job. You're perishing and so you're a sinner. God's law for men is clear as to why the godless perish. Because their faith is in falsehood, not in God. Because what the godless trust in is fragile. Job, maybe you've been trusting in yourself or something else. Because what the godless trust is like a spider's web. The godless lean on their false understanding and what they think is the truth. But it gives way and it won't hold them when troubles come. The godless cling to it, but it doesn't hold them up. God's law for men is clear as to why the godless perish. Because they seek other roots other than rooting in God. He's already said that. The godless man, he's like a well-watered plant in the sunshine. He's blessed by God with so much. He's spreading his shoots over the garden. He's entwining himself around a pile of rocks instead of taking greater root in the soil. In other words, the godless man might perish for a little while, but it's not going to last. He's looking for a place among the stones. He's facing a judgment day, though. So here it is. He might look good for a little while, and you look good for a little while, Job. Maybe through some of those years you were a wicked man, and now maybe it's just catching up with you. But I want you to know God's a God of justice, and he works by laws, and he gets you, and he's going to get you, and he's got you now, and you got to admit that you're a sinner. It's the plant torn from its post when the judgment comes. Pictured by a plant being torn from its spot. The plant is disowned by the stones, no roots. The stones say, I don't know you, like God says to sinners, I don't know you. And then the plant withers away and it's replaced by other plants. The conclusion of Bildad's rebuke is found in verse 20 and 21. God does not reject a blameless man. He's rejecting you, Job, and so it proves that you're not a blameless man. You're a sinner. God does not strengthen the hands of evildoers. Your hands have been weakened, and that proves you're an evildoer. God will yet fill your mouth with laughter if you just get right with Him. God will yet fill your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame. Just get right with God. Your enemies' tents will be no more. Just get right with God. Job, wake up! In simple words, Job, you're not blameless before God. Get right with God and He will bless you again, but only if you repent of your sins, whatever they are. We don't know what they are. But you do, Job, and God knows. Now, those who hold to a false theology need to understand why they miss the truth. How easy it is to have a proper understanding of a theological principle, but then misapply it. Carry it too far in its application or conclusion. Bildad had a correct foundational principle for his theology. God is righteous and just. In fact, all of these men believe that. God will not pervert justice. God will do what is right. God will not do what is wrong. But Bildad, like so many today, misapplied his foundational principle. God only works according to His laws. They make a righteous, just God who will not pervert justice, but who will do what is right and will not do what is wrong. They turn Him into a God who's bound by the little legalistic laws that they want to lay down. God only works according to His laws. All negatives come into a man's life because of sin. So this is the conclusion of their theology. It's a right theology. God's righteous. God's just. God will not pervert justice. God will do what's right. God will not do what's wrong. But now here are our conclusions. All negatives come into a man's life because of, that's not taught anywhere. That's not true. That's a wrong understanding, a wrong application of this. All negatives come into a believer's life are because of sin. Yes, yes, yes. Evil is punished immediately by God. False, false, false conclusion. Righteousness is rewarded immediately. False conclusion. All negatives which have come because of sin will be removed as soon as a man repents. False, false conclusion. All negatives because of sin will continue until a man does repent. False conclusion. As soon as a man repents, God will restore him to prosperity, health, and to his former standing. False, false, false conclusion. And then he says, look to the former fathers as they agree with our theology. Bildad's basic problem is that he thinks he can understand all the ways of God. He trusts in his own human wisdom to explain the ways of God. It's as if he's saying, Job, this is so simple, don't make it so complicated. You are so stupid, Job, if you can't see these things. He trusts in the wisdom of the fathers to explain the ways of God. Again, the fathers are all in agreement. Hear the fathers, Job. The fathers agree with me. The fathers don't. Maybe they did, but if they did, they didn't agree with God. The true fathers of truth don't agree with them. Why do you buck the wisdom of the ages, Job? Bildad's theological conclusion, let me analyze it a bit. Bildad had two correct foundational principles. God is righteous, and God works according to laws. But his conclusion from these principles are absolutely unbelievable. False conclusion one, all negatives which come into a man's life are because of his sin, which includes believers. Now, obviously, we have more light and data than he possessed. But we could certainly ask anyone of our day who believed as Bildad to answer these questions. If it's true that all negatives come because of sin, and if it's true that if you quit sinning, you'll not have any negatives in your life, why did our Lord suffer so much negative when He was on earth? Negativity. And why did the Apostle Paul suffer so much rejection? Negativity. And why do Christians of all ages suffer when they stand for the truth? But do not men seem to have the same ideas as Bildad? This evil thing has come upon me because I did something wrong, as I illustrated in my first hour tonight. So that conclusion is false. All negatives do not come into a man's life because of his sin. Second false conclusion. Evil is always punished immediately. This should have been an obvious falsehood to Job's friends. Could they not see the multitudes of evil men around them who were prospering in so many ways, more so than the godly? And don't you see today that men are prospering all around us who are evil? There are some wealthy Christians, but the wealthiest people of the world are people who don't know the Lord, don't care to know the Lord. Do not the results of sin sometimes take years to come to fruition? Don't wicked people live longer sometimes than godly people? If this would be true, the only guys who would die when they're 100 years old would be Christians. But Christians sometimes can die when they're very young. I remember when I was back in college, we had a young preacher boy who died. He was in our class, our freshman class. He died on the way home in a car wreck, going back to southern Missouri. And all through my history, I've preached funerals of people in their teens, and even some before their teens, and 20s, and 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and 70s, and 80s, and 90s. I never have preached anybody over 100. But it's not true. Good people don't live longer, and sinful people don't live shorter lives. There's just an abundance of saved people, true to God, that die early, and wicked people that live long. But again, another false conclusion. Righteousness is rewarded immediately. Not only is punishment not rewarded immediately, but righteousness is not rewarded immediately. This too should have been an obvious falsehood to Bildad. Could he not see other men who lived moral lives who were suffering? As we've already seen, men who lived godly lives as well suffered. Do not the full rewards of righteousness come even into eternity sometimes? God doesn't fully reward a man for being a righteous, godly man. If so, it would be that the most holy man would be the richest man. And down the line we would go. But that's not true. False conclusion. Bildad's false conclusion 4. All negatives because of sin will be removed immediately upon repentance. What about Paul? He prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. Never removed. God said, "My grace is sufficient." Now, I know he didn't have a Bible to study, but these are evidences for us if we ever meet people today. Again, Bildad's false conclusion 5. All negatives are because sin will continue until repentance. Had not Bildad ever seen an ungodly man who had gotten very sick and was restored to health without any evidence of repentance? Sure, there are people in their day, ungodly men who got sick, 35 years old, and yet somehow they recover and they live to be a 100 or more. Couldn't these men open their eyes and see their foundation is false? Bildad's false conclusion 6. As soon as a man repents, God will restore him to prosperity, health, and his former standing. Again, this should have been obvious. According to his theology, all good men should have been healthy and prosperous. All evil men should have been paupers. All men healthy and prosperous should have been good men. And all paupers should have been evil men. I've just switched it around. Couldn't he look around him and conclude that this was not true? Were there not in his day moral men who were poor and immoral men who were rich? Were there not moral men who were sick and immoral men who were healthy? Were there not moral men who had lost their fortunes and immoral men who had claimed fortunes and kept them? Surely it should have been obvious, but no, their theology so captured their minds they just couldn't be wrong on these things. We learned it from the fathers. In conclusion 7, we can trust the fathers in all matters concerning truth. Tradition. Never trust tradition. Men can be wrong. Men have been wrong. Human reason cannot carry the ball of truth. Revelation from God alone is the foundation of truth. As I would conclude, and I have a lengthy conclusion tonight, let me give a strong warning. Be careful of allowing human reason to rule in your theology. We must look to the revelation of God. Job, it seems, clearly had somehow received revelation from God. His friends had not. and all they had was human reason. And they, lacking the revelation from God that Job had received in some way, I don't know how, were simply working on the basis of human reason, experience, and emotions. They are not foundations for theology. Be careful of drawing conclusions from a clear theological truth. We must look for confirmation from the revelation of God itself, because there are a lot of, and I'll show you some here in a minute, there are a lot of foundational truths that are truth, but you can draw some crazy conclusions that are false. Or again, be careful of trusting in the traditions of men in doing theology. We must check the ideas of men with the revelation of God, and that's always dangerous. When it came down to the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had so much tradition. Because it was tradition, they thought it was true. All of it was true. Somehow it had come to them by God. And so it was quite a job to somehow shift out of that or pull out of that what was truth and what was just tradition. And no sooner does a new church start, and the danger is, will we remain with the Word of God, or will we begin to add tradition? Let me give you some examples of true theology, how it could even give birth to a false idea. For instance, if God is a good God, and isn't God a good God? Then He cannot be the creator of this world which is full of sin. You've got a true foundation. God is a good God, but you've got a false conclusion. Just off the wall. If God is a good God, then He cannot be the creator of this world because it's full of sin. And He's a good God, and so He couldn't be one who allowed sin to come into the world. There's another way men reason. Or another one, if man has a will and that will is responsible, then God cannot be providential over His creature's actions. Isn't that what men say? Use human reason, and then you have a solid foundational truth, and, you know, man has a will that is responsible, all right, well then God can't be providential or sovereign over His world. Or again, if God is providential over men's actions, you want to say God's providential over men's actions, then man is no more than a robot. Isn't that what some men say? Human reason, human reason, human reason. Or again, if the doctrine of the Trinity is true, then we have more than one God. That's a false conclusion from a true statement. We have the doctrine of the Trinity. It's taught in the Bible. But you can't draw the conclusion we have more than one God. Three persons in one Godhead. Or if God is one God, then the Trinity cannot be true. False conclusion from a true statement. If God is a God of love, there cannot be a place called hell. We're doing theology now. But we're doing false theology from true statements of one area of theology. For if God is a God of love, then all men will be saved. You can't do that. You can't jump premises. You have to take the Scripture. Find out what Scripture says. Or again, if the Bible is written by men, then it cannot be infallible and inerrant. Have you heard that argument? Oh, the Bible can't be infallible and inerrant. It's written by men. Or if salvation is by grace, then men are free to live any way they please after they're saved. False. Salvation is by grace, but the conclusion is false. If salvation is by grace, then no Christian will be concerned to live a holy life. Or if you can't lose your salvation, then, you know, so on and so forth. If works have no place in salvation, then there was no purpose for God to give the law. Works have no place in salvation, but that doesn't say God had no purpose in giving the law. If Jesus is God, then He cannot be a man. If God has a people who He has elected to salvation, then evangelism and missions is not needed. True statement, but watch what your conclusions are. If God has ordained all things that come to pass, then there is no reason for us to pray. Watch what you conclude from truth. If the righteous do suffer along with the unrighteous, then there's no reason to serve the Lord. Watch what you conclude. If the unrighteous do often prosper more than the believer, then there's no reason to be a believer. If human reason is faulty in doing theology, then our theology will be worthless. Well, human reason is faulty in doing theology. We follow the leadership of the Spirit. But somebody says, well, human reason, you can't use your human reason to do theology, then our theology is going to be worthless. We need human reason. Yes, we need human reason under the authority of the Spirit of God that's looking to the Word of God to find our theology. Here are some truths to remember when you come to human reason and theology. Human reason is not supreme. Do we realize that what we know is nothing compared with what God knows? So how in the world is human reason not supreme unless it understands everything? And again, when I used to teach theology, kids wanted to understand, explain everything. I can't. I believe what the Scripture says, and I study the Scripture and try to come to conclusions on difficult subjects which human reason can't answer for me, or which seem to some to contradict human reason. Again, human reason is not free from the effects of the fall of man. The effects of fallen man, the fall of man has affected our reason. We're sinners by nature, and our nature certainly affects our brain. Human reason must be regenerated to be able to think God's thoughts. Lost man can't understand the Word of God. Human reason must be under the authority of the revelation of God. Human reason can't just wander around out here on its own. But human reason must be under the authority of the Word of God. Human reason must be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Human reason must experience regeneration and under the authority of God's revelation and guided by the Holy Spirit. Human reason then can wrestle with the great truths of theology. We just can't start off and, well, I'm going to use my human reason. No. Human reason needs regeneration under the authority of God's Word, guided by the Holy Spirit. Then we can wrestle with the great truths of theology. We must never forget the pride of human reason. Human reason thinks it's so brilliant, capable. But don't you meet people like that all over the place? They think somehow their reason can solve every problem, or Dr. Know-it-all knows it all. When he knows nothing. In reality, he may be a very brilliant man, as brilliant as Einstein, but compared to God, he knows nothing. Human reason is not supreme. I think it thinks at times it's supreme. Human reason thinks it has no limits. Human reason, by some men, thinks it doesn't need God or regeneration. They think they don't need the Word of God. Human reason does not need the Holy Spirit, some think. Human reason often concludes there is no God. Human reason may conclude that there is a God, but then it constructs a God who's fully understandable to our own categories of thought. That was part of the problem of the years gone by, you know, the search for the historical Jesus. We're searching for the real historical Jesus. The only thing is, we got to rule out anything supernatural about him. Human reason tells us, we can't get up in that realm of supernatural when we talk about Jesus. We want to find the historical Jesus, the true Jesus. And poor old Albert Schweitzer wrote a book. And he wrote on the search for the historical Jesus. And everybody came to a different conclusion who the historical Jesus was. They were all searching by human reason, and they didn't agree. And poor old Schweitzer himself never even knew who he was. Except to say that he was an individual who fooled himself into thinking he was God. Human reason may conclude that there is a God, but then it constructs a God who's fully understandable according to its own categories. Human reason concludes it can fully understand God's ways, but it stumbles all over the place, rejecting clear truths of the Bible while embracing concepts of falsehood, which are rejected in the Bible. All because human reasoning is full of pride and will not bow to God and to God's revelation. Human reason. Thank God for our human reason. But our human reason cannot be supreme. It cannot take the place of God. cannot take the place of God's revelation. And that's part of the problem of the men working with Job. They were using human reason, experience, emotions, traditions of the fathers. They really had no solid ground where they could stand in doing their theology. And yet they stood and tried to correct Job, who by the grace of God somehow, some way, had the true theology as revealed somehow, some way by God. And that's something Job never addresses, but he did have the knowledge of God. Dr. DeWitt Talmage, when he was a young man, had great confidence in human reason. He was always asking how this could be, or why God allowed that, or why God did not do something else which would seem better to him. And then one day an older pastor, when Talmage asked his question, replied, "Young man, you must be willing to let God be God Almighty. You must be willing to let Him know some things you don't know." I would add that we must allow some matters pertaining to God, to His work, to His purposes, to His will, to be mysteries to us, believing them because He has stated them in the Word as true. Otherwise, we will never know the truth, or trust the truth, or live by the truth, or die by the truth, if we depend upon our human reason. Yes, use your human reason, but it must be regenerated. We must be regenerated so the reason will be able to be under the authority of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which will bring it then under the authority of the Word of God and give us wisdom and understanding as we study the Word. Yes, we use a regenerated, God-filled and God-anointed human reason as we study His precious Word. One more illustration. Two brilliant young men became atheists due to their rebellion. And they loved to argue with Christians using their human reason. One of them, though, after a few years, became very sick and he was dying. The other came to visit him and urged him to stick to your atheism. Don't be afraid. You may be dying, but stick to your atheism. And the sick boy replied, he'd been struggling for months. And he said, "I will stick if you can tell me where there is to stick when you don't believe in God." All their brilliance of mind and reason was stymied when facing the reality of death. If only they had believed the truth of God's Word, if only they had come to Christ by faith, then they would have had something to stick to besides the opinions of men. It would have been the truth of God. So it is that these men, as we shall see in the coming nights, have nothing but human reason. They do not have the truth of God. And they upbraid poor Job. And Job tries to answer back. And it seems that the argument will never end. They were arguing. Job was simply stating his case. But they were trying to put him down, trying to crush him. But oh, I love that last chapter. And don't miss Wednesday night or Monday or Tuesday. But I love that last chapter where God says to these men, "I want you men to go talk to Job. He'll pray for you." But right now, they don't want to hear Job's prayers. He can't pray. He's a sinner, lost. And we're going to give it to him good and crush him so he will repent of his sins and get right with God. We're God's servants. May God keep us humble as we serve and witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It's so precious to our hearts. It speaks so clearly. Thank you for the historical passages, the poetical books, all of the various ways that you communicate your truth to us. and help us to be people who love to read the Word just for the joy of reading, so we can be confirmed more and more and more in the truth of God, so our faith can be strong. Forgive us when we neglect the truth of God, the Word of God. We pray you'll continue to bless us as we meditate upon this book of Job, even what we've studied today and what we will study tomorrow. Be with your people as they go to their various places tomorrow. Use them for your glory to share the gospel with love to the lost world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.